Good evening and welcome back to the service. It's good to be able to be here this evening to once again come together to worship God as we begin this week. It's good to put God first in our lives and worship Him and gather together with the brethren, and I'm encouraged by your presence. For those who are visiting, we're thankful for your presence and we hope that you'll have an opportunity to come back. If you'll turn with me to James chapter 3 in just a moment this evening, I want to read from that passage of Scripture. And as you're turning over to James chapter 3, I think about when I was growing up, the commercial, that the Smokey Bear commercial that used to run. It was, I'm told, sponsored by the Forest Department of Forestry, and it started in 1944. And it was a campaign ad that was started back then to help reduce man-made forest fires. And I grew up on those Smokey the Bear commercials and ads. And he used to say, "Remember, only you can prevent forest fires." That was a sort of a modified one. It originally started with care will prevent 9 out of 10 forest fires, and that ran for a few years. The idea was that you can prevent forest fires. You have a role in that. And I remember seeing those commercials growing up. The idea of a fire and what it can do is brought forth by James. And in James chapter 3, when James is discussing the idea of controlling the tongue, he talks about this idea of the tongue as a fire. And I want to look at that this evening, in particular a statement that he makes in verse 5. If you read together with me this evening, James chapter 3 and verse 3. "Now, if we put the horses' bridles into their mouths that they may obey us, we turn about their whole body also. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by rough winds, are yet turned about by a very small rudder, whither the impulse of the steersman willeth. So the tongue also is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how much wood is kindled by how small a fire." The tongue is a fire, the world of iniquity. Among our members is the tongue, which defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the wheel of nature, and is set on fire by hell. Notice how many times James uses the word fire just in a few verses there. The tongue is as a fire. And so this evening, I want us to look at this matter of a small fire and how it can start a big flame. Have you considered how many thousands of acres have been burned and in some cases lives have been lost as a result of one match? How big is the flame on a match? If I were to bring a little match this evening to illustrate that, how big would that be? Just a little flame. And every once in a while we have these news stories where thousands and thousands of acres have burned and homes have burned and in some cases lives have been lost. And you know what they traced it back to? One little campfire, someone throwing out a cigarette, someone dropping a match, thousands of acres, and just one little thing got it started. You ever thought about that? And so James is right. In chapter 3, we've got how great things are caused, the problems of it are caused, how much wood is kindled by how small a fire. Just one little match thrown out. One little campfire left unattended. One cigarette tossed out, you see. And so we have all this big problem. And so, growing up, I remember these Smokey Bear ads. And where men need to be careful with their fires. They're burning down the forest with that. He was right. We can prevent this. And we can prevent the problems that are caused. And we're going to look this evening at this matter of a small fire. But in looking at this lesson and thinking about this matter, if you think in verse 5 about the principle, "Behold how much wood is kindled by how small a fire," we'll notice this evening that it's not limited to the tongue. There's other things that get started with just very small matters. And I asked Dylan, if he would, to read Revelation chapter 12, because Satan is described there as the deceiver of the whole world. And one of the things that he does, one of the weapons in his arsenal, is just to use a little small thing. Just a little old small thing. And the little old small thing starts off as no big deal, but then it mushrooms and it grows and it's just out of line. And small things often accomplish large sins. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. One of the devices that he uses is this idea of, oh, it's just a little old small thing. But then it mushrooms and it grows. And pretty soon you've got this massive forest fire and you've got the shot from the helicopter up, you know, in the news. And it's just everywhere. How did it get started? One little match. Homes are being burnt down. I thought it was interesting this past week, the big fire out in Big Sur, they had a news story about one of the captains of the fire department, even her home burned. That's kind of interesting. She was out trying to fight the fires and the fire took her own home. And so a lot of problem is caused. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul says that we put on the whole armor of God so that we might withstand the wiles of the devil, his craftiness, his deceitfulness. And one of the things he uses is this idea of, oh, it's just a little old small thing. It's not going to amount to much. It's not going to go anywhere. And yet it does. And we have God's Word to tell us that that's the very thing that happens. God's Word is here to tell us that little old things can mushroom into big old sins. And so why are we told that? Why do we have the Bible to illustrate that? So that we will not be deceived by the wiles of the devil. Sin often does start off small. It's a progression. And in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, that a person is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lusts and enticed. And at that point, it might be a little old small thing, in parentheses. Just a little old small thing. But then it grows, and it bears sin, and then that sin bringeth forth death. And so it starts off small a lot of times, and it ends up landing us in a bed of sin. And so we need to understand that this is what the devil is going to try to do. And when sin is in this progression, it only gets worse. It never gets better. So if you take a little match and you throw it out there, it's not going to get better. It's only going to get worse. You leave the campfire burning, it's not going to get better. It's only going to get worse. And so the wind starts blowing and there's the dry conditions and here goes the sparks and then we're... The devil says, no, you don't have to worry about that. It's just a little old sin. It'll stay right there. It always gets worse. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6 and verse 19 with regard to Paul's statement about if we present our members as servants unto uncleanness. And then my version says, and iniquity unto iniquity. Some versions say, iniquity unto further ungodliness. The idea of further there. Iniquity unto iniquity. And so it just leads to more, not less. It gets worse, not better. And so the things that we're looking at this evening, we might be thinking, well, it's just one little old thing. And it's not going to get out of hand. That's the devil's deception. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16 with regard to the false teaching of Hymenaeus and Philetus. And we'll talk about this later in the lesson, the matter of false teaching and what man has to say versus what God has to say. But Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:16, but shun profane babblings, for they will proceed further in ungodliness. It doesn't get better. It's going to proceed further in ungodliness. It's only going to get worse. Things that these men are saying that are outside of God's Word. In chapter 3 and verse 13, evil men will wax or grow worse. Worse, not better. Deceiving and being deceived. And so we might want to engage in something that maybe we know at the moment is wrong, and yet we're thinking, well, it's just small. It's just small. Well, behold, you know, how great a flame is kindled by how small a fire. And so I want us to look this evening at this matter of the little old small fire and the big problem that it causes. Now, there are several things that I'd like to look at this evening, but let's just start where James uses this illustration with regard to the tongue. And so I thought we would start right there. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, and let's consider a few things. I'm just going to speak one little old word of gossip. Just one little old word of gossip about a church member. It's not going to be just the big old story. It's just going to be one little juicy morsel of something here or there. And it's not going to be a big problem. And yet we find that James says that's the very thing. Our tongue says this. It's just a little old thing. And then it blossoms and it gets out of hand. We're all aware of when someone tells a story and then it gets repeated and repeated, and by the time it comes back around again to the person who told it, it's been embellished, it's in lavish, things have been added to it, and it just gets worse and worse. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 28, a perverse man scattereth abroad strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends, literally to alienate. It's just a little whisper. It's just a little comment. And then at the end of the thing, these two people that were once close together are now divided. And that's happened in the local church. It happens elsewhere. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 8, the words of a whisperer are as dainty morsels. They go down into the innermost parts. And so that's where we got that expression, most likely juicy gossip. So it just really, you know, it tastes good and it goes down and it sounds good, but it causes problems, you see. Look at chapter 25 and verse 23. The north wind bringeth forth rain, so doth a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. You know, just a backbiting tongue. Here is somebody who said something to bring somebody down, and then it explodes into anger. And again, you hear about these situations where somebody went off on somebody else and got angry and got mad. How did it get started? By somebody saying something that cut them down or tore them down. Look at chapter 26 and verse 20. Chapter 26 and verse 20. For a lack of wood, the fire goeth out. You take away the fuel, you take away what's fueling the fire, it'll go out. And where there is no whisperer, contention will stop. So what is that saying? The whispering, the slandering, the gossip, it's stirring up the contention. Verse 22, the words of a whisperer are as dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts. I've always thought it interesting in the book of Proverbs, you'll see sometimes two are repeated word for word. You know, why have that? Is that just a waste of the Holy Spirit's ink? You know, that's an important thought. It's an important thought, and it's repeated twice, just word for word, what we read earlier. And so this little old small word of gossip against Larry or somebody else, and it's not going to get out of hand, and it gets out of hand. And we shouldn't have said it to start with, and it's like throwing the match out there, and a few minutes later, we've got this with this forest fire on our hands. We've got to be careful about that, brethren, and not do that kind of thing. Well, I'm just going to tell a little old lie. Turn with me to chapter 26 and verse 28. It's not going to hurt anybody, and it's just a little old lie, and it'll stop right there, and that's the devil's deception. In chapter 26 and verse 28, a lying tongue hateth those whom it woundeth. It's going to, literally, the word there is to crush. It's going to cause a problem. It's not a little old lie. It's going to hurt somebody. And a flattering mouth, this is false flattery. This is where you're building someone up so that you can get something out of them. And a flattering mouth worketh ruin now. Ruin, you see. Oh, I'm just going to say this little old buttering up thing, and it's not going to go anywhere. No, it's going to lead to ruin, you see. I think about Ananias and Sapphira when they conspired together. And when the story's done, they're both dead, judged by God. And they're thinking, oh, it's not going to be a problem. Just a little old lie about this money, you see. We're going to make it look like we're giving the whole thing, but actually we're keeping it. Just a little old lie. No, a lie is a lie to the Holy Spirit there, Acts 5, and they were judged. All liars shall have their part that burns in the lake of fire, Revelation 21 and 8. But that's the thinking today. Just a little word of gossip, a little lie. Turn to chapter 17 and verse 5. I'm just going to do a little mocking and a little teasing. Sometimes you'll hear on the news about where somebody got upset and shot somebody or hurt somebody, and it was traced back to some argument that they had. And somebody poked fun at somebody else. And so, well, then that person turns around and brings a gun to school or whatever the case might be. Or to work, you know. Their boss said something to them or a co-worker said something to them. So they come back a few hours later with a gun and then here we go or whatever. So, well, it won't do anything if I mock someone, if I poke fun of someone, you see, if I tear them down in some way. Chapter 17 and verse 5, whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker. We're speaking against God, the one who made him in his image. And he that is glad at calamity shall not be unpunished. And so we're mocking the poor man, but we could mock others. We could make fun of others. Young people do that a lot. We don't need to be party to that. And so these little old things, we say, well, it won't hurt to say, you know, spread this little thing, and it ends up being a big forest fire. And we're held accountable. We're held accountable for the sins of the tongue. We're held accountable for starting that fire. And we don't want to be in that position. The devil uses this deception about just a little old thing. And so James is trying to teach us that that is not the case. Look at those three illustrations that he used. The bridle on the big horse and the rudder on the ship and the little old fire. What is that? He's saying that this little old thing proportionally is so small compared to the rest, but it's very powerful. You look at the little old rudder on this big old boat. Proportionally speaking, it's just very small. And yet, it's the very thing that turns that boat. And the bridle, proportionally to the horse, is just a little piece of metal. And then you put some leather straps on it, and you begin to pull that thing, and you can turn about the whole horse, you see. Proportionally speaking, it's small. This is a little old small thing, but it has big consequences. And we need to understand that sometimes things in life, we can do things that are proportionally very small, but they cause big problems, and the tongue could certainly be like that. But you know, there's some other things in life like that. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 7. I'm just going to have a little small lustful look. That's all it is. It's just a quick glance. It's just a quick look. Nothing else is going to happen. Whether it's the lustful look of the coworker or pornography or something else, I'm just going to look, not do anything with it, and nothing will happen, you see. And yet we find that often that's the little old small thing that leads to coveting and to sin. And so we are told that the Israelites were not to take anything from Jericho, and yet we find that Achan and his family do that. And when Joshua finds him, Joshua chapter 7 and verse 20, and Achan answered Joshua and said, "Of a truth, I have sinned against Jehovah, the God of Israel." Back in chapter 6, God had said, don't take anything. And so that's the sin. He had taken some things. And thus I have done. Look at verse 21. When I saw among the spoil a goodly Babylonian mantle and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. You stop and think about Achan and the Israelites going around the walls of Jericho, and then the walls fall down, and they're going through town, and Achan's walking along, and he looks over there, and he should have kept walking. But he, you know, well, maybe I'll stop. And then maybe I'll go over there and look a little bit closer. And so we've got, I saw this. Well, there was a moment there where that could have been controlled and stopped, and he could have remembered God's word, but nope, I'm going to look. And it starts with just that little old look, you see. And then I'm going to covet that. And then I took it. And then I hid it in my tent. Do you see the progression there? And so we need to think today that sin starts the same way. And it doesn't necessarily have to involve some sexual sin, sexual sin with the eye. It could be looking with the eye of coveting in some other kind of way. Having something that does not belong to me. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We remember the story of David and Bathsheba. And when David is confronted with this matter, we're told how that came about. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning in verse 2, "And it came to pass at eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and she came unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house, and the woman conceived. And she sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.'" And then the rest of the chapter is about David's cover-up and how he tries to get Uriah killed and so forth. And then we find in chapter 12 where Nathan confronts him that you are the man, you're in sin. But did you notice how that got started? He's on his roof. He sees a woman bathing. And I looked and I saw this beautiful woman. And then I sent and took her. There's a progression, you see. The problem is not maybe just accidentally coming up on something and seeing something. But when we see something and then we start the process, you see. Well, it's just one little look. It's not going to be a problem. It leads to greater problems. It's that little old match. And then pretty soon, after a while, we got a big forest fire. Behold the great flame that is kindled by such a little fire. And when he's out walking around on his roof, he's not thinking adultery. He's not thinking adultery. He's not thinking illegitimate child. He's not thinking any of that. None of that's on his mind. Oh, it's just a little old look. But the little old look ends up in adultery and murder. We've got to understand that that's how the devil works. And so what James says with regard to the tongue is actually illustrative of other things in life. Just a little flirting. Just a little flirting. You know, it's not going to hurt. You know, here I am in the office and I'm just going to flirt with, you know, the lady I work with. And I'm just going to flirt with the man that I work with. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. We're going to read four Proverbs that deal with this matter. You know, when you hear about office affairs and church affairs, every once in a while, somebody say, "Well, did you hear about the elder who had an affair with one of the church, and a deacon or the preacher, or the Bible class teacher?" So it's not just the office affair, it's the local church, it's other places. How does that get started? It doesn't start in the bed. That's not where it starts. It just starts with a little old small flirt. Just one little text message. I was talking with a preacher about this matter who had ended up in this situation and was talking with him about this matter. And I was curious. I said, "How did this get started?" You know what he told me? He said it started with an innocent, a seemingly innocent text message. That's how it got started. And then I responded back and then she responded, and then I responded. So what is that? That's the little old match, just the little old thing. And we use texting for good, obviously. That's not my point, that it's all bad. My point is that whether it's that or the phone call or just, "Hey, you want to have lunch?" or whatever, and there's ulterior motives there, then here we go down the path. You know that that's actually described for us over 1,000 years ago. We have this divine wisdom that's just shouting at us in God's Word. It's there for the reading. But look at Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 19. Actually, I'd like to start back in verse 16. Proverbs 2:16. This wisdom that Solomon once those to hear. He says this wisdom, it's to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the foreigner that flattereth with her words. Just a little flirting, you see. Just a little bit of that. Well, you know, you want to go out and get some lunch, and then you want to hang out, and then you want to do, and you really smell good today, and you look nice, and this and that. And it's more than just honest compliments. There's more to it there, of course. This woman forsakes the friend of her youth. That's her husband. That's a phrase for her husband, the person that she's married to. And forgetteth the covenant of her God. That's the I do vows that they said when they got married. That's what that reference is. So I'm going to forget about my God and the person that I'm married to. For her house inclineth unto death. Her paths unto the dead. So how did it get started? Well, just a little bit of flattering words. And now we're in death later. Obviously, spiritual death there, the sin of adultery. None that goeth unto her return again, neither do they attain unto the paths of life, that you may walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it, but the wicked shall be cut off. How does this get started? Well, just, hey, good looking. Turn with me to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. My son, attend unto the wisdom, incline thine ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman droppeth honey. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood. And what is described of the woman here could certainly be the same of the man doing the same type of thing. The end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on Sheol. She that findeth not the level path of life, her ways are unstable, and she knoweth it not. And again, it's the lips of honey. Just a little bit of flirting. Turn with me to chapter 7 and verse 5. This wisdom that Solomon speaks of may keep you from the strange woman, from the foreigner that flattereth with her words. Do you see the repeated problem there? For at the window of my house I looked forth through my lattice, and I beheld among the simple ones. These are people who are not, they're simple in the ways of the devil. And they're just thinking, oh, this is not going to be a problem. But they're not thinking in using wisdom. And so they're taken in by the wiles of the devil. I looked through the lattice, I beheld simple ones. I discerned among the youths a young man, void of understanding. He's not wise, he's not thinking. Well, I'm just going to go up to this woman, and when she flatters me, I'll go in. And no, use your brain, Solomon is saying. In the first few verses, follow my commandments, follow my wisdom. It's to keep you away from this kind of thing. Well, what happens? Look at verse 8. The young man is void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. Okay, so I'll just go take a look. I'll just get kind of close, you know. I'll just go down there, and I'll take a gander, and I'll just keep walking. So he gets down there, he gets on near the corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening of the day, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and a wily heart. She is clamorous and willful. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is in the streets. Now she is in the broad places and layeth in wait at every corner. She caught him and kissed him. Let's flirt a little bit. And with an impudent face, she said unto him, sacrifices of peace offerings are with me. This day I have paid my vows. So you're supposed to focus on the good that I've done and not the sin that I'm currently doing. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and have found thee. I have spread out my couch with carpets of tapestry, with striped cloths of yarn of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloe and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. For the man is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. So during the flirting process, well, where's your husband? Well, where's your wife? Of course, that comes up. Or whatever. Oh, well, okay. It just progresses. It just gets worse. For the man is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He taketh a bag of money with him. He will come home at full moon. With her is much fair speech. She causeth him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forceth him to go along. So we're just going to flirt a little bit. Turn with me now to chapter 9. You see, this happens, and we need to be mindful of it. In chapter 9 and verse 13, the foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. And she sitteth at the door of her house on the seat in the high places of the city to call to them that pass by who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, without understanding, without knowledge, let him turn in hither. And as for him that is void of understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet. Here's your flirting, verse 17. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. We can have a good time. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave. So just a little old small flirting, and it leads to sexual immorality and spiritual death. One drink won't be a problem. One drink's not a problem. Just a little old drink. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23. My friends want me to start drinking, or what we call social drinking. We're just going to drink a little bit after work, have a beer with the guys after work. We're not going to do much more other than that. Now and then I might have a glass of wine with my meal, and it's not going to get out of hand. It's not going to be any more than that. And so we have this approach that, well, just a little old small thing. And yet the devil uses that. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 29, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contention? There's all these problems, financial problems, family problems, physical problems, all these sorrows and contentions. Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek out mixed wine, look not upon the wine when it is red. Oh, I'm just going to take a little bit. When it sparkleth in the cup, when it goeth down smoothly, there's the little old match, there's the little old, it's not a big, but look at it. At the last, it biteth like a serpent. It stingeth like an adder. And that often is not just the financial problems and the problems that alcohol causes to the body, but we don't see the biting of the adder later of the addiction. And what used to be one beer is now more than a six pack, and what used to be one glass of wine is a lot more than that, and it just grows. Thine eyes shall behold strange things, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. He goes on to talk about other problems. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. A lot of problems get started with just a little alcohol. So we're going to go on spring break. And we're going to get down there, and the first day, you know, we're not going to do a whole lot. And we might just have some drinks. We're just going to have some drinks. And then it just loosens up, and it gets worse and worse, and we've got sexual immorality and other things going on. And it just starts with, you know, a little old drinking. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, we have some words here. Lasciviousness, we're going to come to that in a minute. Lust, wine-bibbing, reveling, carousing. Those three words, wine-bibbing, reveling, carousing, they're all related. But the middle word, reveling, some versions have drinking parties. It's just to sit at a drink, to have a drink, one drink, a small amount, and look on either side of that. The first word is the idea of drunkenness, and the word on the other side of the word is the idea of reveling and carousing, where you say and do things with your body because you've been loosened up by a little bit of alcohol. The middle word there just means small amount of drinking alcohol. We know the problems. We see the problems. We hear the problems. And it gets started with the first drink. Let's look at a few other things. Down through religious history, there have been individuals who have said, you know, I just want to bring this one human tradition into the church. I want to say this tradition about Mary, or I want to say this tradition about this, or that tradition about that. It's not a big deal. And then it goes down and it starts a full-blown man-made denomination. Just a slight departure from God's Word. I know it's not in the Bible, but this would really be good in the name of religion. In the early part of the church. There were those who said, well, you know, I know the Bible says elders in every church, but I want to start this tradition to where you'll have one man over several churches. That would be more effective. It just kind of makes more business sense. It's kind of more effective. So let's just have that one little thing. Well, that became a full-blown system and hierarchy that eventually developed into the Roman Catholic Church. Well, just one little tradition about praying to Mary. Just one little tradition about confessing sins to a priest, and then it becomes that which you must do in order to have forgiveness of sins. And on and on and on. In Matthew chapter 15, turn with me there, Jesus rebuked. And we're still very religious. All of these people are religious. They're probably well-intentioned. They say they love the Lord. All these kinds of things. But a human tradition is a human tradition. At the end of the day, it's what it is. And he said, you have made void the word of God because of your tradition. You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. We wonder, why do we have hundreds, yea, thousands of religious denominations today? Many of them get started with, well, this is just a tradition I want to start. Let's start playing on a piano. I know the New Testament says sing, but I would really like to hear a piano. So about 716 A.D. or so, Pope Vitalius said, well, you know, let's start having instrumental music. And on and on and on. And we have things in the name of religion, and when you look at it, you can't find any of that in the Scripture. It's not a 32nd cousin to the Lord's church. Well, just a small amount of division in the church. Now, I'm going to elevate this one person and like them more than other people, or follow them more than other people. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Corinth was plagued with division, cliques, groups, some following Paul, others following Peter. It caused problems, and he had heard from the household of Chloe that there was divisions among them, and Paul said that this should not be the case. They were to be of the same mind. So all speak the same things, and that there be no divisions among you. For it hath been signified or reported unto me concerning you, brethren, that there are contentions among you. I mean, each one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Stop and look at verse 12. How did that get started? Most likely with just a very small thing. Just a very small admonition for Paul over Peter. And just a very small liking of Peter over Paul. It all starts off small. Well, I just kind of like Peter's preaching a little bit better than Paul. And so you kind of gravitate. However that got started, I envision maybe just a very small thing. And by the end of it, you have contentions and divisions. And elevating men above what they were supposed to. Look at chapter 3 and verse 4. Paul tried to make the point in verse 4 and 5 that we're simply ministers. That's all we are. They had elevated these men above that which is written. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 that we are not to think of men above that which is written. 4 verse 6. Well, how did that get started? Well, just a little bit of liking one man over another man. Just a little bit of preferential treatment for one over another. And so I end up being a Peter follower or a Paul follower. In 3 John verse 9, Diotrephes, he loved to have the preeminence. And he was casting some out of the church, and others who would want to come in, he wasn't accepting them. How did that get started? That could get started very small. He slowly, and just with small increments, begins to elevate himself above the other members in some way. And then he's making decisions for the church, you see. A lot of times that just gets started in a very small way. How about just a small amount of improper touching? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. God makes the human body to respond to stimulation that is to be contained within a proper marriage relationship. But those bodily senses, they don't cease to be. They're there. And many will fulfill these things outside of a godly marriage. And the word for it is lasciviousness. It literally means unchaste handling of males and females. And so just a little bit of touching out on a date. It often grows and it gets out of hand. A little kissing, a little touching, and it just grows and grows and grows, and sometimes where it ends up is sin. It's that little match, and then a few minutes later, or however long it takes, it's a fully engulfed flame. Look at Galatians chapter 5. I've mentioned this before. I'd like to mention it again. Where you have three words here in verse 19, and if you'll start with the last one and work back, you'll see the progression. The Apostle Paul talks about the works of the flesh, and he mentions fornication, uncleanness, and then lasciviousness. The word lascivious, asogeia, means unchaste handling of males and females. And so this touching that stimulates sexual thoughts and feelings. But work your way backward from that. So you've got lasciviousness, and then what does that lead to? Uncleanness, and then what does that lead to? Just outright fornication. And it all starts with just a little old thing. And we can learn from experience. We can realize that goes on, and we can stop it. Or we can listen to others maybe that have experienced that, and we can stop it and not let that get out of hand. I hesitate to say young people because it's really for all of us, but young people sometimes find themselves in those situations, out on a date or over at somebody's house or out in the car somewhere, whatever the case might be. And it's just a little old small thing, and it gets out of hand. Well, let's look at this again in verse 19. What if I stop before I get to outright fornication? Am I okay? No, there's that little word in between, and that is uncleanness. So even if I stop before outright fornication, I've still committed a sin. There's going to be unclean attitudes and thoughts and actions short of fornication that are still the work of the flesh and still sinful. So stop it before it gets out of hand. How about a small disregard for authority? As we come down toward the close of our lesson, and we are wrapping up here, these next few deal with my attitude toward God's Word. And this next one I've seen in my own family. We see it among brethren. We see it in the religious world, where I don't feel I have to have Bible authority for everything I do. Do you know what happened back in the 1940s among Churches of Christ? Do you know what happened in the 1940s among Churches of Christ? There were some brethren who began to say, I know that we have to go by the Bible on things that we want to do. But then there were some who began to say, On everything, we don't necessarily have to have a Bible pattern or Bible authority. And so, wouldn't an orphan home be good? Wouldn't supporting a college be good? And you know how it got started? With just a little old attitude of, I don't have to have it for everything in my life. A lot of things in my life, but you know, there's some things. In fact, there was a tract written, I have it, that says, where there is no pattern. And his point was, we don't have a pattern for everything in life, and so on those things that we don't have a pattern for, we can do those things. He was mistaken about that. The Bible is a pattern for all aspects of our life. Sometimes the pattern is generic. Sometimes it's very specific. But his point was, sometimes there is no pattern. And so in those little areas, and that's why we have Churches of Christ today with gymnasiums and everything else. You know how I got started? Well, I just don't have to have authority in every little thing I do. A lot of it we do, but not everything. And so that's the little chink in the armor that starts the digression down the road that leads to apostasy. Whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Not most of it, not 99.9%, but whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. When we speak 1 Peter 4:11, it must be by the oracles of God. But that's how they get started. It gets started by a brother or sister saying, you know, we need book, chapter, and verse for a lot of things. But then there's some things that God didn't address. And so those things right there, we can build things, we can promote things, we can do things. And then here we go. Down the road to apostasy. I say in my own family, because I've had a family member tell me, we don't have to have Bible authority for everything. And now they're not in the Lord's church. So just this small little approach. And so as parents, we need to be teaching our children. We need to practice with our children. We need to talk with our children. Everything we do, we must have book, chapter, and verse for. And when we begin to say, well, this little area of the church, there is no pattern, then that's going to be the little old open door that we walk through. And at the beginning, it's small. But where are we now? Some 60, 70 years later from the 1940s, where are we now among churches of Christ? The Lord's Supper being served on Saturday. Instrumental music in many congregations. All kinds of things going on in the name of religion. It all started with a small disregard for authority. Let's look at this next one. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We need to be careful as parents with ourselves and with our children that we are raising them to have a proper attitude, not just toward the Bible, but toward the Lord's church. And being here, being present, we need to associate with those of other religions and study with them. Encourage them, influence them, but we don't need to do anything that condones their denominationalism. But sometimes a member of the church, well, I'll allow my child to go, you know, go be in a denominational service with their friends, or I'll allow them to read this or read that. It's a small departure from the truth that leads to full-blown error. And one thing that is happening in this matter right here, and again, I know of some individuals where this has happened, it's just, you know, we need to read the Bible. But there's this book I've been wanting you to read by an author, this well-known author, and sometimes he might be a member of the Church of Christ, Max Lucado or something like that. Why don't you just read that book, you see? And then here we go. One of my brothers was asked in the early 1970s, he was asked to have private studies with a well-known member of the church that was teaching error at the time. He was asked to have private studies with him and private conversations with him. And after that, we began to see the downward spiral. Hey, you ought to read this book. On the internet, I saw this or on that. It slowly leads us down the path of error. Or just a few times going to a denominational service, you see. It's a slow departure that leads a person down the path of error. So the Spirit saith expressly that in the latter times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies. And so there's seduction, the seducing spirits, the attitudes and the teachings of men. Seducing. Well, where does it come? It doesn't come from the Bible. Well, this book I read. This brother that I had a visit with. This service that I attended. You know, I visited the house church the other weekend. You see. And I really liked what they were doing. They were gathering around and they were having the Lord's Supper. And they were all taking the Lord's Supper, but they also had some other food there. You know, I really liked that service. So we're going to go visit somewhere. We're going to read a book. We're going to have a talk with someone. And it's not in God's Word. And then here we go down the path of error. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 17. We read verse 16. Shun profane babblings, for they will proceed further in ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a gangrene, a cancer. Some cancers can be aggressive. A lot of cancers are just very slow working, eating up the body. Their word does eat as a cancer. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. And you can see, hey, let's go have a study with Hymenaeus and Philetus. Or Hymenaeus and Philetus, they wrote a book. Let's read their book. You see, and it just eats as a cancer. And then here we go. It proceeds further in ungodliness. We've got to be very careful about that. We need to be out influencing our friends of other religions and things like that, but we don't need to do anything that is going to put ourselves in a way that we're influenced to one day actually be doing that very thing. We don't need to do that. Well, I'll just miss one service. And I'll miss just for this one reason. And here we go. Down the road, I just don't go at all. A small amount of forsaking in time will often lead to unfaithfulness. And so forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Well, I need to do it for this reason. And then one reason becomes two reasons. And two reasons becomes three reasons. And here we go. You need to be very careful about that. A lot of things start off small. And so the lesson is yours. Seemingly small, innocent things often mushroom into spiritual monsters. The admonition is to put out the fire before it grows into that great flame. So whether it's the tongue, or the lustful look, or the flirtation, or the one drink of alcohol, or those things that we just, a little bit of touching and so forth, those things that we talked about tonight, stop it at the very beginning. Behold, how great a flame is kindled by how little a fire. That's how the devil works. And being given God's wisdom, we're not ignorant of how he works. He's a deceiver. And you know, he's deceiving hundreds and thousands and millions all over the world with that little principle of just do this little old small thing, and he's got them. But we're not going to be taken in by that. We learn from God's word. We see how that goes. And we're going to stop that. We're going to put that fire out before it grows into that large flame. If we can assist you in making your life right with God, the invitation is extended this evening. You may need to come and respond to the gospel, or you may need to come back in some way. And if we can help you with that, why won't you come as you stand and sing?